Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're going to begin this hour by talking firstly with our friend Doug Keck of EWTN. Pope Leo XIV has called for a more missionary curia. Now, it's typical for each new pope to come in and to shuffle around some of the appointments of his curia that tends to reflect his pastoral and spiritual mission and vision. Given his own missionary background and his heart for evangelization, and frankly, if I'm being very honest, the very careful and systematic way in which he presents the faith whenever he writes and speaks, I believe Pope Leo XIV is leaning toward finding individuals who share and wish to support that pastoral vision. And that's a great thing. So he calls for a more missionary curia in the address today to the Roman Curia. He called on church leaders to be more mission-oriented. He also cautioned against the forces of division that can take root in the church. Needless to say, one of the things that he's highlighting here is ideological division, but we can also admit that anywhere from concerns about power to concerns about appointments to concerns about even finances can cause a tremendous amount of division in the church. And so Pope Leo XIV wants to show that he is truly Pontifex Maximus. He is very really the Pope for all. We go on from there to speak with my friend Steve Ray. And we'll be doing this for three segments today, and this is going to be a really engaging segment, three segments with Steve, because firstly, we're going to start with myths about Bethlehem and how we ought to properly understand some of these things that we will bring up in the first segment. And then for the remaining two segments, Steve will talk with us about how Bethlehem as a location is more than a name on a page in Scripture. It's a real place that has existed for thousands of years, and therefore it has had thousands of years' worth of history and development and sociocultural context. And understanding that is crucial for us to know the milieu within which Jesus was born and also within which it exists today so that we can understand the land of Jesus' birth. We talk about all this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, December 22nd. It's the Feast of Blessed Jutta of Disibodenburg. Today's news is brought to you by the nonprofit Revive App. Looking for peace in this chaotic world? A certified spiritual companion can help on the Revive App. That's R-E-V-I-V and then the number 3. In an address today to the Roman Curia, Pope Leo calling on church leaders to be more mission-oriented and cautioned against the forces of division that can take root in the church. Speaking during his annual Christmas greetings with personnel of the church's central administration, the Pope also paid tribute to Pope Francis, whom he described as his beloved predecessor. Republican Congressman Thomas Massie says he and Democratic Ro Khanna are considering inherent contempt charges against Attorney General Pam Bondi over the partial release of the Jeffrey Epstein files. NBC's Alice Barr has more.
The deputy AG says the DOJ already is complying, and Bondi posted a statement reaffirming that the Justice Department is committed to bringing charges against anyone involved in Epstein's crimes.
Massie and Khanna have been critical of the files released by the Justice Department Friday. Meantime, Khanna is complaining that the files were heavily blacked out and that one document containing 119 pages was completely redacted. President Trump is expected to make an announcement soon about shipbuilding along Secretary of War Pete Hegseth. Trump will speak alongside Hegseth and the Secretary of the Navy from Mar-a-Lago in Palm Beach. It comes after the U.S. has seized more oil tankers from Venezuela as tensions with the South American country rise. And Barry Manilow was revealing that he's battling lung cancer. Manilow said the cancerous spot on his lung was found early. He'll undergo surgery to have it removed, forcing him to postpone several concerts scheduled in January. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Joining me to have a conversation about Pope Leo XIV calling for a more missionary curia is our friend Doug Keck of EWTN. Doug, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Thanks for having me, as always. Good. How about you?
I'm very well, thank you. And I can't believe, first of all, the calendar year is coming to an end and Christmas is this week.
No kidding. I totally agree. Where did the year and the time go?
Oh, gosh. Now, sorry about that. Now, talking about the year and the time, Pope Leo is now making steps ahead to reorganize the Curia, which is his right as Supreme Pontiff. I think that would be a good place to start to help everyone understand that this is not a reversal of Francis or a declaration of anything. This is just a common thing that popes do.
Right, absolutely. You know, every administration, so to speak, taking it from the more, secular world, puts people in place ultimately that tend to share their vision so that the things that they're seeming as important or more important are the things that are also most important to those people in those areas. Because otherwise you end up in situations, as we've seen in the secular world, where it's easier to observe it than maybe inside the church, where things are laid out at a high level of getting done. Inside the organization, nothing really happens or everything stays the same while the people there wait for the next administration to roll in. Of course, it's different with a pope who's serving basically till death for the most part. So it's not unusual at all that there would be these kind of changes. What struck me about this kind of talk was not only the idea of competition inside the idea of ideology in that sense, that people have different maybe visions of the church, and he wants to get those lined up with his missionary vision, so to speak, and his synodal vision, but also just the practical things, the everyday kind of things that I think, you know, at least as a younger Catholic, you'd be disappointed in finding out that, you know, these people are also worried about their turf and their, and who's in charge. And, you know, he pointed out, you know, holding grudges effectively, if I can, interpret his words, because so-and-so got something or I tried to do something and I was blocked by that person, rather than thinking, oh, gee, everybody's, you know, in love with Jesus and we're all going to do exactly the right thing to do no matter what. How it affects us personally, because our real goal is to help the church. And I think you can even extrapolate that to anything we do in the Catholic media or other places where it's easy to get caught up in kind of focusing on your own turf.
Now, like you've rightly mentioned, the concern about Pope Leo's papacy seems to be his missionary zeal and teaching the faith with clarity. And again, this is not a knock on anyone or anything, but a lot of confusion has been done in the past. I wonder if you could also speak to that.
Well, absolutely. And of course, he gives great credit to his predecessor, and they clearly had a very close relationship. Mm-hmm. But I think it's fair to say that the previous Holy Father, you know, spoke in many ways which seemed to be quote-unquote off the cuff or sometimes not with the clarity one would hope, and leaving lots of, let's say, loopholes in understanding. So I hear what you're saying, but does that mean that the other thing is allowed or not allowed? You didn't say it was okay, but you didn't say it wasn't okay. And I think people are looking for a certain amount of black and whiteness. Obviously, when it comes to God and your soul, only God really knows all the nuances and everything else. But we have to live in a world of laws where, you know, driving 100 miles an hour on the interstate is against the law. Now, maybe if your child is dying in the back seat and it's the only way you can get that child to the hospital, that would be a different situation. But you can't not have those laws and not enforce them because there might be some unique situation. So I think with these kinds of things, you are looking for some more clarity, which he seems to be, I think, trying to bring to the equation. Mm-hmm. I think even in people not understanding from the last pontificate, and I don't think people understand that much better right now, and they're hoping maybe, is exactly what synodality actually means outside of saying, gee, we should all listen to each other and cooperate and work together, which, of course, I think everybody agrees with.
And if I may ask you to shed more light on that, because one of the problems that the secular media ran with was as if synodality was a shift in church life, that now the church was going to be democratic.
Right, exactly. You make the exact point, which is that understanding that cooperation with what the church believes across the board does not mean we vote on what truth is. We can't do that because truth either is or it isn't. It's not a question of popular opinion. And we've seen, quite honestly, we've talked about it before, that many of the mainline churches, I think you have to say, have gone down this route. And in voting what people think they like better, find out after a period of time that the church involved has lost its salt. It's lost its flavor. It doesn't impact anybody anymore. And those people just kind of walk away because there's nothing there. So you have to hold on to the truth. And how you present it, yes, that's up for discussion, you know, the way it's presented and how it's presented to different people. And I think, as you indicated, too, the idea of kind of like a yin and yang polarization where you go from either acting like nothing can change to everything's up for grabs. And I think we have to be careful about not falling to either one of those camps. And understand that, yeah, there's understandings of doctrine, and they can develop in how we understand them, but you can't change the doctrine, and you can't change it just because the people who happen to live in 2025 or 2026 think it should be that way. There's this great vote of those who have gone before us. You know, they voted with their lives and in their teachings for where the church should be.
And because of that, if we go right back to this question of realigning the Curia, Pope Leo is trying to push the church forward for where he believes the church should be. And as Supreme Pontiff, it's well within his right and discernment to do so.
Absolutely. And I think sometimes the biggest thing that has to do with these things is when we're talking about everybody getting along and fraternal situation, you know, that's all terrific. Nobody thinks that anybody should be giving somebody a hard time for the sake of giving them a hard time or lording over someone because one thinks they're a Pharisee looking down their nose at a tax collector. But there's also this sense sometimes in the past and of it's kind of like indifferentism where, well, you know, there's really no difference or this particular religion and what its teachings are exactly the same. And it's like, well, so we have to recognize that. Now, we have to respect it. I think that's clearly what everybody's human dignity is about, respect. But respecting human dignity does not mean one goes along with the beliefs of someone else that run contrary to what a Catholic or Christian is taught to believe.
Now, because of that, when we sorry about that, when we look at the Curia appointments, perhaps the greatest mistake we can make is try to do the same kind of speculation we did when the papal elections were going on.
I think that's true, too. I mean, there's always the sense that one looks and to see, even now, you know, when you saw who was named to New York or they came out of Chicago as well. And so that relates to Leo. It also relates to Cardinal Supich, who has had a fairly high profile position in this papacy so far. And, you know, many times people in the past have had some concerns about, you know, Cardinal Supich's position on certain things. But I think the one thread that runs through a lot of this is immigration, quite honestly. Mm. I mean, you see, even with the Archbishop to be named in New York, Hicks basically was, you know, working in Central America and worked with, you know, immigrants. So that seems to be a major thread with our present Holy Father. And I think it's just really a better chance for maybe for everybody to understand exactly what is a border, are you allowed to have one, and what is welcoming the stranger really mean?
Yep. Doug, thank you so much. This was great. My guest has been Doug Hick of EWTN. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
No one should ever have to choose between feeding their family and keeping their heat on. Impossible questions like rent or diapers demand answers every day, likely in your very own neighborhood, but you can help. Hope Clinic partners with you to provide free medical, dental, food, and behavioral health care, all in Jesus' name. While others face impossible choices, your choice is an easy one. Partner with Hope Clinic today. Find out how at www.thehopeclinic.org.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Hi, I'm Angie. Did you know a billboard can save a baby's life? It's true. You can make a difference this holiday by helping us spread the pro-life message to reach those who are struggling with an unplanned pregnancy. Our billboards and ads feature our 800 hotline for help, which connects people to pro-life centers nationwide that can assist with free medical help, baby supplies, and more. Won't you join us in this season of giving? Please make a gift today. Visit prolifeacrossamerica.org. That's prolifeacrossamerica.org.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Pizza. We have a treat for all of you. We're joined by Steve Ray, apologist extraordinaire, a wondrous pilgrimage leader and biblical teacher, and he's joining us for a special Christmas episode where he's going to walk us through Bethlehem, myths about Bethlehem, but even prior to that, the history, the context, Bethlehem then and Bethlehem now. Steve, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Thank you very much. I'm happy to be here, and we're going to be back in Bethlehem on January 1st. We're all going, got a full bus going on December 28th, but we'll be back in Bethlehem itself on January 1st, and we'll be having Mass there in Bethlehem.
Gosh. Just hearing your stories about what you're going to do there already fills you with a sense of the mysticism that you're encountering. So let's talk about Bethlehem is more than just a name of a place in text. This is a real place with real history.
Yes, and it's called Bethlehem in Judea because there were other Bethlehems. The word means house of bread, Bethlehem. So there was other places named that. But it's been made very specific in the Gospels that it's Bethlehem of Judea. It's about 4 to 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level. Bethlehem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. And when you look to the east, it goes down into the Judean wilderness and then the Jordan Valley. So Bethlehem is nestled in the hills there. And at the time of Jesus, it was mostly, you know, stone houses. They didn't have wood there, so everything's built out of stone and a lot of caves. People lived in caves. In fact, they still do. When I went out in our filming project out into the deserts outside of Bethlehem, there's still Bedouins out there living in the caves with their sheep. They live together with their sheep. The sheep provide warmth. So, yes, in Jesus' time, if you were going there, it was very rustic, much more so than today. It's a very different world. So I thought maybe we could give the history of Bethlehem. It's like a birthday cake. Then we'll come back and we'll do what it was like when Mary and Joseph arrived and what it's like when I'm going to arrive with my bus in a couple of days and what it's like, the difference between then and now. So, okay, can I just get started?
Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Please do, yeah.
What I thought we'd do is Bethlehem is like a birthday cake. If you imagine the different layers of a cake with a frosting in between, if you take a birthday cake and you cut it in half, you can see all those different layers. And Bethlehem's the same with history. If you take Bethlehem and cut it, you can see all the levels of history there. When I'm on the bus, we have half an hour to get from our hotel in Jerusalem into Bethlehem, and I tell the story of this birthday cake. I like to refer to that way. It helps even kids understand it. So the birthday cake is when you start out at the very basic level is the Abraham pass through there on his way to Hebron, where he lived. And his grandson Jacob was passing through, and his wife Rachel, the wife he loved — he had another wife he didn't love named Leah. I'm so glad the church teaches monogamy. One wife is enough for me. But he had two wives and two concubines, and they fought among each other. Mm-hmm. I can't even imagine. Anyway, that's another whole story. So he's on his way on camels to Hebron, passing through Bethlehem. As they approach Bethlehem, Rachel is 9 months pregnant, and she has to get off her donkey, and she gives birth to Benjamin, and she dies. And they bury her on the side of the road. And that tomb was remembered by the Jews. All the time they were in Egypt, all that time they were still remembered that that was the tomb. In fact, you go to there today, I can take you to the synagogue there. It's in right on the road into Bethlehem. There's a synagogue there, a Jewish synagogue, still 4,000 years ago, remembering her tomb. So that's the first layer of the birthday cake. Then we come to another layer, and we read the story of Ruth, one of those beautiful stories, four chapters long, where Ruth has her own book, and she is a Moabitess. She's not an Israelite. She's from the other side where they worship foreign gods. Ruth, her grandmother Naomi, I mean her mother-in-law Naomi, the family goes over. They get married during a drought, and then Ruth comes back with Naomi. And she's living in Bethlehem, and there's a rich man named Boaz who has fields. Well, ends up Ruth marries Boaz. And Ruth and Boaz and the whole story of Ruth is in Bethlehem. That's the story. In fact, when we go to Bethlehem this time, there's restaurants called Ruth's Field.
No.
And there's restaurants named after Ruth because that's the fields where Boaz and her were. But then she has a son. Boaz and Ruth have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse, and Jesse has a son, guess who? David. David was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Bethlehem, and he was a little shepherd boy out in the fields tending his flocks. And when we have Mass there, we're going to be 2 miles east of the Church of Nativity, out in Shepherd's Field where the shepherds were, and that's where David was with his sheep. That's where Psalm 23 was written. I'm convinced David's out with his sheep and looking up on the hillside where the city of Bethlehem is, and he's out with his sheep, and he said, "Oh my goodness, the Lord is my shepherd, just like I'm their shepherd." And he quote, you know, he beautiful psalm. Well, then we come hundreds of years later to a prophet named Micah, who's I think 600 or 700 BC. I'm going to have to get the number right, but it's at least hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And Micah has a prophecy about Bethlehem, and I'll sing the beginning of it for you. O little town of Bethlehem. That's where that Christmas carol comes from. He says, O Bethlehem, too small to be among the tribes of Judah, yet from you shall come the great king who is from Ancient of Days, which is obviously Jesus the Messiah and the king. So he prophesies of this. And when the wise men come and Herod says, well, where would this baby be born? He calls all of his wise men, and they said Bethlehem because of Micah's prophecy. Now the next level is hundreds of years later, all of a sudden, there's a donkey. We don't know if there's a donkey. We'll get into that when we do the myths. But Joseph and Mary are approaching Bethlehem, and she's 9 months pregnant. And don't think for a moment she didn't look over and see the tomb of Rachel and have a little bit of trepidation that she's 9 months pregnant approaching Bethlehem, or her great-great-great-great-grandmother died in the same place she was in now. And then the baby's born there, and the wise men come, and the shepherds get the announcement of the angels, and the babies are killed because of this baby born. Nobody ever forgets where that cave was, by the way. And the early fathers of the church say, Justin Martyr says that people come to that cave. He died in 165, but he said already in his lifetime people were coming there to visit that cave. And then John Chrysostom, before the church was built there, afterwards, 380, says even at this late date, 380 AD, even at this late date, people come to visit the place where he is born. Origen mentions it's in a cave. Well, then Queen Helen comes, and Emperor Hadrian had built a pagan shrine over that area to obliterate the memory of it. And the way I viewed it is Queen Helen came, and she sees a little boy, and she says, little local boy, where was Jesus born? Oh, come with me, ma'am, come. He takes her hand, and he takes right under there. And Helen knocks the pagan temple down, Queen Helen, and there's the cave where Jesus was born. That Saint Jerome translated the Bible into the Latin Vulgate in those caves. So he talks about that location being the birthplace, and he was in those caves for years while he's translating the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into Latin Vulgate, which we use today as the official church Bible. That was St. Jerome, and his tomb was there, though he's now buried in St. Mary Major, but that's where he's originally buried, in the tomb, the caves where Jesus was born. And then came century after the beautiful church was built. Well, then there's another level of history, because in 614, the Persians came to destroy all the churches, and they were wiping out, persecuting the Christians. They destroyed all the churches, the Persians, in 614. They did not destroy this church, because it had pictures of the three wise men, and they were dressed like Persians. And they said, oh, this church must have something to do with us. So they didn't destroy it. And then comes centuries and centuries of pilgrims, and many— I have a book this thick of diaries of the early pilgrims coming, explaining what they saw. And that's the next level. And then I said the final level is, and then whatever the date is, I've got my people coming, so I'm going to say January 1st, 2026, a bus pulled in, and it was full of Steve Ray and his pilgrims, and that's the next level of the birthday cake, when all of us come and arrive in the footprints of millions and millions of other people who have been here. So that's like the birthday cake you see. Yeah. So anywhere you go in Israel like this, there's this levels of history, and it's fun as you're approaching Bethlehem to see all those levels of history.
That was amazing. And I'd love to press you on more on that, but we're out of time in this segment. Continuing on the other side, Steve is going to unpack for us the myths pertaining to Bethlehem and what we ought to understand about the birth of Jesus and this wondrous place that God used to fulfill all of his covenant promises in the person of our Messiah, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them, so you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
All women are invited to the new weekend retreat, A Virtuous Woman, Growing in Virtue Through God's Grace. The retreat is at St. Francis Retreat Center in DeWitt and includes set-aside time for Mass, confession, adoration, and individual reflection. 4 weekend dates are available between November 2025 and April 2026. The suggested donation is $215. Visit stfrancis.ws to register today.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents. And despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
At Ave Maria Radio, we understand how hard it can be to keep faith at the center when life feels overwhelming. For nearly 30 years, we've been a trusted voice, bringing truth, encouragement, and the gospel into homes every day. Please remember to support your Catholic radio station this Christmas. Your gift today ensures this mission continues into the new year. Visit AveMariaRadio.net to be part of the mission. Together, we can keep Christ at the heart of every conversation.
Advent is here, and Ave Maria Radio wants to walk beside you every day as we move towards the birth of Jesus. When you visit AveMariaRadio.net, you can join our Advent mission and receive short, powerful, and engaging daily videos that help you enter the mystery of the Incarnation with new clarity and devotion. Go to the slider at AveMariaRadio.net, sign up, and take your place in this joyful journey to the manger.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with my friend Steve Ray, who's walking us through the biblical geography of Bethlehem and some myths that we have about Bethlehem and how to properly understand them. So going forward to the next one, Steve, this is something that cracks you and I up very much, that Christmas could not have been in December on the 25th because it would have been freezing, it was winter. That's no time or place right. to have a baby.
There's no way to have sheep out in the fields either. I mean, they're going to bring them into their warm barns and keep them there until spring. Well, that is the contention. By the way, whoever came up with the idea that sheep couldn't live in the fields of Bethlehem because it would be too cold must have come from Michigan, because today it's 24 degrees here, and I would not want to be out in the fields. But the reality is that it's much more temperate in Bethlehem. Mm-hmm. The average temperatures during the winter would be in the 40s or 50s. It's not cold like it is in Michigan. And even if it was cold, God gave these sheep these really nice woolen coats to wear. They have these big, thick wool coats to wear with even we in the winter wear these wool coats to keep warm. But I'll just cut right to the chase. There are sheep in the fields in Bethlehem during December, and that's not a problem. The sheep that were there in Israel are called Awassi sheep, A-W-A-S-S-I. They're a different breed of sheep, and they give birth to their babies during November through January in the wintertime. That's when they give birth to their babies, and they're very hardy animals. Climate doesn't bother them, and I know that there are sheep in the fields year-round. There are caves. There are times when it snows in Bethlehem. I've been there once when it snowed in Bethlehem, and I got off the bus and had a snowball fight with the little Palestinian kids that were out of school that day, and that was such a big deal to them. They were out in the streets just reveling in the snow, and I showed them how to make snowballs. And remember once one of David's mighty men said that he went down in a pit and killed a lion on a snowy day in Bethlehem. So it does snow, but it's very rare. Mm. And even if it is cold, they have these caves which are warm in the winter. But they are out there. They're and even in the Mishnah, which is the tradition of the Jews, I just read this from a book called The Life and Times of the Messiah by a man named Edersheim. Mm-hmm. A passage in the Mishnah also leads us to infer that these flocks lay out in the fields all year round between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. They're spoken of in the fields 30 days before Passover, which would be winter 30 days. Yeah. And they're out in the fields. So let's put that one to rest. Winter, it could be December 25th because sheep are out in the desert, out in the fields during that time of year. And it's not that cold over there.
Okay, so let's jump forward. I'd love to dive deeper, but I want to make sure we get all of this.
Yeah, we're short of time.
So myth number five, we shouldn't celebrate, this one's one of my favorites, we shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it is based on a pagan festival.
Well, first of all, I'll make one comment. Jesus embraced lepers. Now, what does that have to do with Christmas being on the other, hold on, what does that have to do with Jesus being, Christmas being on a pagan festival? Well, Jesus went to the lepers. The lepers had to go around saying, unclean, unclean, so no one would get near them. You weren't to touch a leper. But Jesus touched them. He embraced them. And by doing so, he didn't become a leper. By touching and embracing them, he redeemed and healed them. Whenever the church touches anything, even if it's a pagan festival, the church doesn't become paganized. The church redeems what was there. and Christianizes it. So even if, and it's not correct, but even if the church chose pagan festivals on which to place its Christian festivals, there's no issue there. Yeah. There's no problem because it's not taking on or adopting the paganism. It's redeeming that pagan festival for Christian purposes. It's sanctifying it, so to speak. But by the way, it's the one that most people look to called Saturnella, was the celebration of the winter solstice, but actually it's not on the same day. They did give gifts and things, but so what? I mean, but the wise men brought the gifts. That's where we get the idea of bringing gifts.
Yeah.
And it's not on that day, and it's inaccurate to say that happened. Now, if Christianity comes into a society that has pagan festivals and feasts, it would be wise to replace that pagan festival feast with a sanctified Christian feast so that the people would say, oh, we used to believe wrong. This is the way we believe correct, and become Christianized. Even by making a festival like that on a pagan day would Christianize the people. Mm-hmm. So I have no problem with that. I don't apologize. When I came into the world, I was a pagan. And when I entered the church, I didn't paganize the church. The church baptized me and sanctified me, and now I am sanctified because the church touched me. If the church touches a pagan festival, God bless it. It just sanctified and redeemed it. It's not true that we base our religious festivals on these dates, but even if it was, so what?
and that is completely true if the church baptizes it, which leads us to another pagan claim, the denial of the virgin birth.
Yes. This is, how many virgin births do you know of? I mean, do you have any friends that have been born of a virgin birth? It's unusual. It doesn't happen. Anybody that knows about the birds and the bees know how babies get in there. And so to come along and say this is a virgin birth, that Mary didn't know a man, you're going to say, come on, what's wrong with you? But the fact is we had this prophesied in advance. God is doing something different. And the Jewish people knew that he was doing something different. And he prophesied back like in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Well, she's conceiving as a virgin and bear a son. That's the whole emphasis on this passage, is that she was a virgin, meaning there's no relation with a man. There's no sexual relationship. So how did the baby get in there? Well, that's what Joseph wanted to know. Mary wanted to know too, because Mary's mother had taught her about the birds and the bees. Mary wasn't ignorant. So how will this be that I'm going to have a baby because I don't know a man? Yeah. And that's a very strange way to answer the question, by the way, because any Jewish girl, you'd say you're going to have a baby and he's going to be the Messiah. They, oh, great, I'm betrothed. I'm going to be married soon and then we'll have a baby. Mary didn't say that. Mary said, I don't know a man, or like I'm not going to know a man, so how am I going to have a baby? Which means that she had vowed herself to virginity for her life, which is what we believe. So here we have then the prophecy that he's going to be born of a virgin. Then the Bible tells us that he's born of a virgin. Mary asks how the angel explains it to her. She then pregnant. Joseph is concerned because he knows it's not him and what happened here. And he's going to put her aside because this, and the angel says, no, don't worry to take her as your wife, because what is in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. It's almost the vision of the overshadowing to when a woman gets pregnant. And so it says that it's the Holy Spirit that did this. Now, Jesus was subtly, you can see it in the Gospels, where Jesus was accused of being a bastard son. Because in John 8:41, they're arguing about their origins. And the Jews are saying, we're of the tribe, we're of Abraham. So we're right with God. And they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality, kind of like accusing Jesus, but you were. Because I think already the rumors were going around. Mm-hmm. And when it says that Jesus is the son of Mary, normally you'd say Jesus is the son of Joseph. Yeah. You're always the son of your father. But to say of Mary kind of implies that we don't know who your father is. See, and then in the first centuries, it did come up. Origen, towards the end of the second century, second centuries, talks about how there were rumors that Mary had been attacked by a Roman soldier, and that's how she got pregnant. And then,
which was a thing that happened at the time.
It did happen at the time. Things like that happened. And also in the Jewish Talmud and some of the writings 400 years later or so, they accuse accuse Mary of having had that kind of a relationship with a baby. So there was the attempt. First of all, it's hard to believe that the baby could be born this way. That was already a problem. But we know from prophecy and from the scriptures and from what the angel says that it was. And then later, people trying to debunk Christianity came up with these myths. Mm. And that Mary, my attitude about myths and these things are somebody disagrees, I say, well, put up or shut up. If you got a different view, you say you got evidence of something else, yep, put it up, show it.
Right.
Otherwise, be quiet.
Yep.
Because we have the evidence here that it was a virgin birth.
Yep. Which leads us to myth number 7.
Yeah, we got two more to go.
Lambs were wrapped in swaddling clothes, so Jesus is the Lamb of God. This one's a very unique myth.
And it's a new one. And you can find it on the internet if you do swaddling of lambs or something, you'll find this. The idea is that the lambs were the ones between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. They were raising sheep, and this is true, actually. And they were raising them and preparing them for the Passover meal. Mm. Sometimes during the first century, Josephus said that there were at one year 250,000 lambs killed. So they had to be without blemish. They're perfect lambs without blemish. So here's the story. The shepherds would wrap them in swaddling clothes, wrap them up, pull their legs in, and wrap them up and keep them that way so that they would not be injured, so that they could present them for sale as being a perfect lamb that had been swaddled and kept from damaging itself or falling down or whatever. Then when the shepherds were told to go look for Jesus, they would find Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, mm-hmm, and would immediately say, oh, just like we do our lambs. See, this must be him, the Lamb of God. The reality was this is the way the people in the Middle East did. In the book of Ezekiel, for example, it says that they swaddled might be on the next page here. But anyway, it says that they washed their babies with salt, mm-hmm, they rolled them up, and they tied their arms in to make them warm and secure. Mm-hmm. And it's in Ezekiel where it actually says it. I've got it here somewhere. But
Ezekiel 16:4.
Right, yeah, here. Okay. And that, so the babies were, Jesus would be swaddled like any baby was. Mm. But you couldn't swaddle a lamb. How does a lamb eat? A lamb eats because it gets up on its feet very quickly, within 24 hours. I was raised on a farm. These animals are up and they're bumping their mother. How are you going to feed 250,000 lambs if they're swaddled? Go to CVS and get bottles and hand feed? I mean, it's nowhere in history can I find anywhere that happened.
We're out of time for the one last theory, but Steve, thank you so much. Have a blessed Christmas and a joyous trip to the Holy Land.
Thank you. I can't wait to be back. If you want to go with us, we're going again in April.
Yeah. My guest has been Steve Ray. Go on AveMariaRadio.net to join. I'm Marcus Peter.